Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter, and then I'll focus on verses 1 to 10. John chapter 20. I've entitled this message, Evidence That Demands a Response. Starting at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that she had said these things to her, that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is clear through the Gospels, that is clear through 1 Corinthians 15, that if we believe in a dead Savior, our faith is futile. But our faith is not in a dead Savior. We believe in a risen Savior. The pinnacle of our salvation is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2020, Lifeway polled Americans about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what they found. 66% of Americans believe the biblical account is accurate. 20% don't believe the accounts are true, and 14% aren't sure. They later on said that more than 70% of mainline Protestants and Catholics say they believe in the physical resurrection. More than 70% of Protestants and Catholics believe in the resurrection. What does that mean? 30% don't, or at least aren't sure. In 2017, BBC, the British broadcasting company, surveyed Christians about the resurrection of Jesus. 25% do not believe it occurred. This is Christians. What about in this room? I'm guessing there are some here who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus or aren't sure. Before the rest of us are too hard on those that don't believe, how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus say to those that don't believe? In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 14, I'll read these verses. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them. Oh, sorry, I'll back up. Verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard this, that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him and had risen. This whole resurrection thing is not as easy to believe as some of us might think it to be. Think of Thomas. He wasn't there the first time the disciples gathered. And he comes to meet with the disciples, and they say, "We have seen the Lord." They're all saying it. And he says, "I don't believe it." Would you and I be that courageous in a group of believing who have seen Jesus, and they're all celebrating, "We saw the risen Lord." And he says, "I don't believe it." But Jesus knows that, and he invites us to believe. He wants us to believe. So instead of accusing or condemning or just say, "Just believe it," let's help those who don't believe to help them understand to believe. I want to focus this morning on those in this room who might be that 30% or 25% or maybe 1% who don't believe or at least have questions. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I want to look at John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. We'll look at three evidences of Christ's resurrection and then our response. Three evidences of the resurrection: the empty tomb, the linen cloth, and the Old Testament scriptures. Number one, the empty tomb. There seems to be contradictions when you're looking at the different gospel accounts. It seems that each gospel account is different than the other, And so which one's right, or why do they seem to not match? In Matthew's account, the angels appear to the women as they were on their, and as they're on the way to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to them. So the women come to the tomb, they see the angels there, they go tell the disciples, and Jesus appears to them on their way. Mark tells of the women who come to the tomb, and they see two angels. In Mark, there's one angel inside the tomb. So in Matthew, there's only one angel outside. Mark, there's one angel inside. In Luke, there's two angels that appear. And the women run to tell the disciples, and then Peter returns. There seems to be a difference of, you know, they don't quite line up. In John's gospel account, Mary comes to the tomb, not the women. She runs back and tells Peter and John. They run back to the tomb. And then Mary encounters the angels, and finally, she sees Jesus. Something we need to understand about the gospel writers, they are not interested in the chronology of events. Each gospel writer is highlighting certain aspects of what they're trying to portray. They're not interested in this happened first, this happened second. They want to highlight this point and then bring their point to that discussion. So let me highlight six events that probably happened as we coordinate the different Gospels as to this is probably the sequence that it happened. This is probably what happened, not for sure. So number one, this is Sunday morning, the Resurrection Sunday. The earthquake happened. The angel rolled the stone away. Number two, the women, possibly up to five of them, came to the tomb with spices. Number three, Mary Magdalene, with the women, sees the tomb empty, runs and tells Peter and John, while the other women remain. They encounter the angels and then run to tell the disciples. Mary has told Peter and John, she comes back to the tomb. Actually, Peter and John come first. They arrive at the tomb and look and see the empty tomb. Then Mary comes back to the tomb and sees the angel and then sees Jesus. Finally, Jesus appears to the other women as they're on the way to tell the disciples, and they too see Jesus. Let's get to our text. John chapter 20. Mary comes to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Jesus has been crucified. This is now Sunday morning, and they want to anoint his body with spices. We know from the other Gospels and even John chapter 19, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they took Jesus' body down from the cross, they wrapped it, and put it in a tomb. Perhaps Mary is going to come and fix what the boys did. We all know what that's like. It wasn't quite good enough. Women will come and make adjustments. Her first response is, the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. But her suspicion is, someone took the body. How else would you define a tomb that's empty? Actor Charlie Chaplin died in 1977. 2 months later, his body had been removed. Someone stole Charlie Chaplin's body. His wife received a call from a Mr. Rochette asking for $600,000 if she wanted the body back. She said, "That's ridiculous. I'm not paying that money back." The police eventually tapped her phone, found the criminals, and they were sentenced. Here's the interesting thing, though. The morning of the robbery, the earth had been dug up. The coffin was missing. There were drag marks from the tomb, from the grave, to the back alley. And then truck tire marks revealing the body had been taken away. There was a clear evidence of this is why the body wasn't there. But in Mary's case, the tomb is empty, but there's no body. what happened? Obviously, in her mind, she's thinking, someone took the body. Mary says three times in this chapter, they have taken away the Lord. They have taken away my Lord. That's her only assumption. So how do we explain it? How do we explain the tomb is empty? Well, in Matthew's account, we see the Pharisees asking Pilate to guard the tomb. That deceiver said he's going to rise from the dead, put a guard there so that that false claim won't happen. But we know that the morning of Sunday, the angel appears, the earthquake happens, the guards become like dead men, and the tomb is empty. So the guards report to the chief priest what happened. They would have said, there was an earthquake, we saw a bright light, we fainted, we woke up, the tomb's empty. That's what the chief priest would have heard. The chief priests say, we'll give you some money, tell them the disciples stole the body in your sleep. So this past week or so, I wake up in the morning and the bed, the blanket's on my side of the bed, completely on my side of the bed. And I wake up in the morning and my wife complains that I took all the blanket. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. The next morning, the blanket's all on my side again. I was sleeping. I don't know what I was doing during the sleep. I can't change it. If these guards were sleeping, how would they know the disciples stole the body? How ridiculous is that? I'm sleeping. Oh, the disciples are coming. They're taking the body. Oh yeah, from now on. And that rumor actually stuck. That rumor, it says, to this day, that rumor is being declared. It's ridiculous. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could escape, but that we could look in. That we could see today. The tomb is empty. Evidence number one of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the tomb is empty. Evidence number two, the linen cloth. The linen cloth. Three times in this short passage, the linen cloth is mentioned. There's something significant about this repeated phrase. Let's read verse 5. And stooping to look, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Something is unique, or at least the author is communicating something about these linen cloths. We know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus, after his death on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down and wrapped it in a linen shroud. Or a clean linen cloth. A shroud is typically a long piece of cloth that is used to wrap a dead body. They did so quickly. The Sabbath was coming. They quickly anointed it with spices. Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices. I'm not sure if he used the whole container or just that's how much he actually took. But probably large chunks of this ointment was wrapped in between the folds as they were wrapping the body. John's gospel describes Jewish burial customs. And if we look at the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11, when Jesus says to Lazarus, come out, what does he tell the bystanders to do? Unbind him and let him go. He would have been bound up. That's what they did. John chapter 11, verse 44 says, the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40 describe how Nicodemus and Joseph wrapped Jesus' body. John 19, 39 says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So he took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with spices as is the burial custom of the Jews. The burial custom of the Jews. This is how the Jews wrap their bodies. Put spices in there, wrap it. Put spices in there, wrap it up. So Jesus' body was bound tightly in this linen cloth. Why is this significant? When Peter and John come to the tomb, they see the linen cloth there. So, we've got a couple options here. Did grave robbers unbind him in the tomb before they took the body? That seems kind of irrational. Why would they do that? Why would they take the time? They're going to steal a body, but first we'll unwind him. Why wouldn't they just take the whole body? Or there's actually a swoon theory. There's actually a theory going around by liberal theologians who don't believe the resurrection. They're trying to find ways to explain away that the resurrection didn't actually happen. So they say that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just like became unconscious, was buried, and then came to in the tomb. And then he came out of the tomb, and it appears that he rose from the dead. Would Jesus have been able to unravel himself? Lazarus couldn't. There's theories that you know, the grave robbers took the body. Why would they unravel this linen cloth? The language that's used here, it sounds like the linen cloth was neatly placed in the tomb. It wasn't scattered all over the tomb. The face covering was folded up neatly. The message that John is trying to bring across is that Jesus was wound up, dead, buried, and rose again. He doesn't need to, you know, doors to be opened or the tomb to be opened. He just rose up in a new resurrected body. There's nothing there except this shell of linen cloth. Verse 8 says, the other disciple, John, this is actually a bit humorous. John is too humble to admit that he's the author. He'll describe himself as the other disciple or the disciple who Jesus loved, but he doesn't actually say his name. But he's not too proud to say who got to the tomb first. Verse 8, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. What did John believe? Did he believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Or did he believe Mary's message that yes, someone took the body? And commentators are divided like halfway down the middle. Some say John believed that he rose from the dead, and some say that he believed Mary's message. It seems to me that he believed Mary's message. And here's why. Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. It didn't click in John's mind that Jesus was supposed to rise. And then verse 10 says the disciples went back home. I think if he believed that Jesus rose from the dead, he would proclaim the good news. He would tell others, we saw the tomb empty. We saw Jesus is alive. But they went back home. There seems to be an indication that he just believed Mary's message. But study it for yourselves and see what you come up with. Regardless, evidence number one of the risen Savior is the empty tomb. Evidence number two is the linen cloths were left by themselves, but the body was not there. Third evidence is the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Did the scriptures say that Jesus would rise from the dead? That's what it says. Psalm 16, verse 10, David says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, takes that passage from David, Psalm 16, written 1,000 years before Pentecost, and Peter is proclaiming on the day of Pentecost that Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And he takes this passage. God swore with an oath to David he would not set one of his descendants, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke of the resurrection. Peter is declaring that God said one of David's descendants would rise from the dead. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Isaiah 53 is the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. After a victory, after a conquering nation conquers another nation, they take the spoil and they divide it. It's talking about the Messiah is able to divide the spoil after he died. There's indications in Isaiah 53 that this Messiah would truly live again. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Old Testament scriptures all point to Jesus. So we've just seen three evidences of the resurrection of Christ. Now what? Now what? What's our response? John's gospel portrays a miracle and then the decision, right? Believe or don't believe. And then another miracle, believe or don't believe. When Jesus heals the blind man, but the Jews didn't believe. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Many believed, but some didn't. Here we have another resurrection. Here we have another miracle. Our response, believe or not believe. John is writing in such a way so that we will believe. That's our response. My wife has been accusing me of not answering her, not saying things when she asks me a question. Sometimes I think, I'm justifying myself here, sometimes I think it's a rhetorical question. She's not actually asking for feedback. She's just saying something. So I just say nothing. Or we go clothes shopping and she, you know, what do you think of this one? I don't know. I say nothing. So she tells me, like, tell me something. What are you thinking? So I'm learning. I'm learning to tell her I'm thinking. Okay, at least she knows. Or I'm not sure. I haven't decided. I'm communicating to her that I actually heard her. But when she says something, she wants a response. When God's word says something, he wants a response. He wants us to believe. That's the goal that the Lord wants us to. We see that clearly in verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I'm guessing there are some in this room who have a hard time believing the resurrection. These things are written that you may believe. The invitation is there. Thomas doubted. Thomas said, I don't believe. I would encourage you, don't be scared to say you don't believe. Dialogue. Your answers will be found in Scripture. God is inviting us to believe. These things are written that you may believe and have life. What's the other option? Come to Jesus, believe, have life. Don't believe, death. We have two options. What's our response? Rosaria Butterfield was a left-wing feminist pro-LGBTQ professor in the States, living a homosexual lifestyle. Very feminist. In 1997, there was a Promise Keepers, a men's Christian event in her area, and she writes an article about against Promise Keepers. And this local pastor writes her a letter, a very engaging letter. And he invites her to come to their place for dinner. and let's dialogue. In the letter, he says that Jesus did not enter. Jesus entered into humanity. He didn't emerge from it. This letter that Rosaria received from the pastor says Jesus entered into humanity. He didn't emerge from it. There's something significant about this man, Jesus. She became good friends with this pastor and his wife, started reading the Bible, large chunks of it, reading the Bible. She's a literature teacher. She's very knowledgeable. She loves to read, reading large chunks of the Bible. Her female partner says to her, "This Bible reading is changing you." Rosaria says, "What if Jesus is a real and risen Lord?" 2 years later, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. She talks about her experience. Her conversion experience is like a train wreck. It was a cataclysmic fallout. She lost everything except the dog, but gained eternal life. She gained eternal life. The invitation is for all of us. Come, believe the resurrection, and gain eternal life. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together with believers and to worship and sing praises to you. Thank you that you sent your Son, that he came to give his life and to rise from the dead. Thank you that by that power that raised him, Christ from the dead, is now living inside each one of us, your children. Help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus today and until you return. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Happy Easter.